Welcome everybody to New Philly, Busan. Yeah, it's a great day. It's a blessed day. It's a day full of grace. This morning, last night, Pastor Herman is, he's our worship pastor. He's the one that usually leads praise up here. He sings better. He has an Aussie accent, so he sounds better. He's better looking. He's not taller. He has better eyebrows. I don't know if he dresses better or not, but he's just a better sight, better sound. But as you know, Grace, his wife, is pregnant. She's very pregnant. They were having contractions this morning really late. I think like really 3 in the morning. They went to the hospital, and then he was like, oh, maybe I might not be able to make it today. So I said, all right, I'll lead praise. And so today is one of those days. It's happened before in the past. I think it happened twice before where I lead Sunday swim, which is our prayer meeting at 1, and then I lead praise, and I preach. And then at night, we have membership class. And so this is like, it's like the perfect storm. When it comes to me talking and you seeing my face. So those of you guys that are signed up for membership class, you're going to see a lot of my face today. You're going to see me for a while, and then you're going to see me some more tonight. But it's a blessed day. I woke up this morning, and just God just placed joy in my heart. And he just showed me that there's grace. There's so much grace. And, you know, when you have grace in your heart, there's the way that you look at situation radically changes. Now, I could have woken up and said, man, Herman, I said this in swim. I was like, man, don't you know? I know your wife's pregnant, but don't you know? I got membership class tonight, and I got to preach. You know, I could have had that attitude. But the grace of the Lord was in my heart, and I was like, I can do all things. And God kept on reminding me that in your weakness, I am strong. In your weakness, I am strong. And I am not a very strong man. I'm not like, you know. There's great men out there. I don't think I'm one of those men. I just feel like a regular old Caleb Lee. But then God tells me, in your weakness and in your failings and in your shortcomings, I am strong. And I felt this amazing grace today. You know, I went to sleep really late. I woke up kind of early and I was like, today's going to be great. And I've been on this high, and I'm going to be on this high. Until 9 o'clock tonight, when membership class ends, and then maybe, I don't know, there will be more grace. But I'm babbling this morning because I feel just so close and intimate with the presence of the Lord. Worship was amazing. And it's the glory that God wants to shine upon us today. And it's not because our praise team performs very well. It's just the anointing. They're really great. Elizabeth. Anastasia is a great singer. I love, you know, she has an amazing voice. Ted, Jimbe, but it's because of the anointing of the Lord. The anointing of the Lord. He comes and he's saying, you know what? I'm going to fill this place with your glory. And I believe today that God wants to fill this place with his presence and his glory. Pastor Christian, he's a lead pastor of our church. He's been on a sermon series. I haven't preached in almost a month. He's been doing this sermon series called Theology of the Church. Theology of the City. Yeah, Theology of the City. And it's been fantastic. It's been great. He's drawing from a book called Center Church by Tim Keller. And it's really focusing us that we are citizens of heaven, but we're aliens, expats in this world. And especially when we look at the city and the way that God made the city, you know, we are not to run away from the city. We're not to repel and say, oh, debauchery happens there. I'm going to remove myself. But we are supposed to establish ourselves. If we're called to the city, establish ourselves in the city and seek the welfare and the shalom and the prosperity of the city by excelling and advancing in what God has called us to do. Seek the benefit of the city and in doing so bring glory to God and the kingdom of God. You know, it's a powerful series. I believe that as he unpacks this, our identity of what it is to be a church here in Busan is going to radically change. And we are the second biggest city here in Korea, but there's a huge disparity between Busan and Seoul. Just in the amount of population and in the amount of influence, Seoul is like a mega giant, and then Busan is like his little kid brother. But I believe that us being here and we seeking the welfare of the city, there's going to be a greater balance to what Busan is to Seoul. And I believe that this theology of the city is going to be a powerful series for us here in Busan. We're also in the year of wealth. A lot of you guys hear that, and you guys might be like, "Whoa, he said wealth." But God, we believe that God wants to, you know, he wants to show us the fullness of the blessings and the favor that we have in Christ. Now, he wants us to understand a deeper kingdom principle of knowing what sowing and reaping is about. Sowing and reaping is a kingdom principle that will never dissipate upon this earth. From the beginning, God has told us, sow and you will reap. And it's a kingdom principle. As we sow, we reap. And as we sow, we reap. It's the way that God establishes his kingdom. And I believe that this year, in the year of wealth, God is calling us to know what it is to be true stewards of what he has given us. And to really understand what it is to sow and to reap. And within all this, within this year and within this city, I believe that we are all on a journey. We're running the race. Hebrews 12:1, it says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." In 2011, I ran a marathon. I don't look like I can run a marathon now. But in 2011, I was a lot thinner. I wasn't married yet. I was wanting to get married, so I ran every day. I was running like 6K to 10K every day. And then me and Mina started to date at the peak of my skinniness. And then she was like, she noticed me one day. She's like, "Whoa, you look good." I was like, "Yeah." I lost a lot of weight. And then so I ran a marathon. Like, I was really challenged to get healthy. And I ran a marathon. And in doing so, it was one of the toughest things that I've ever done. Okay, it is hard. Okay, 40 kilometers, 41 or something, 26 miles. It's not easy distance to run. And what made it easier were these little water stands. As you run, there's like these water stands along the way with pretty girls that says, "Oh, have some water." And then you run some more, and then they have these tables of like chocolate and thawk. And pretty girls going, "Oh, yeah, eat some thawk." And we're like, "Oh, yeah, this is great." You know, and as you run, there's people cheering you on. You know, there's mile markers telling you how much is left. You know, and there's pace runners. Pace runners are these professional runners that have a balloon tied to their back with a number saying, "If you follow this man and you finish behind this man, you will finish his marathon in this amount of time." For a while, I was running behind the guy that was at 3 hours and 30 minutes. He was a very dark man, Korean man, had the shortest shorts I've ever seen in my life. And he was running like a beast. And I was like, "Man, I'll keep up with this man." And for more than half of the marathon, I was at 3 hours and 30 minutes. And then I slowly started to see him get smaller and smaller. And I no longer saw his tight short shorts. And then I saw another man pass me by. It said 4 hour mark. I was like, "Oh yeah, you're better." And as soon I finished, I think I finished in like 4 hours and some odd minutes. But it was really the toughest thing that I've ever done. But it really what made it help along the way is knowing where I was at, knowing the direction I was going, and people and things along the way to help me, guide me to the finish line. And there were people along the way. I ran the race with Sarah and Rachel Boyle from our Seoul campuses. They're twins. And I said it one day. We were in media team, and I was like, "Oh, I'm going to run a marathon." And they called me on it. They're like, "Oh, if you're going to run, we're going to run with you." And I was like, "What?" And then they like said, "Okay, let's run." And I was like, "Oh, all right." And that's really why I started running. And then so we ran it together, and, you know, I was a little faster than them. I finished the marathon. I waited about an hour, and they weren't coming. I was at the finish line. I was looking, and then finally I saw the both of them running with this Korean man. He's probably in his 50s. They're running together, and they came to the finish line. They were like, "Yeah!" And they crossed the finish line together. And what had happened is along the way, they were going to quit. But this Korean agency came by them and cheered them on the whole way, even sacrificed his time to cheer them on and to root with them and say, "You can do it, you can do it." And they say that if it wasn't for him, they would not have finished. Along the way, there are these things that can help you in the middle of a marathon. And it makes it fun and it makes it an adventure. Now, if I told you today, Todd Beatty, that if you go to South Africa now, that there is your perfect bride-to-be somewhere in Johannesburg, right? And I know we have some amazing, beautiful South African sisters here. But they pale in comparison to what this girl is like. I'm just, this is hypothetical. This is hypothetical. It's hypothetical. But but what it is you can't fly. You can't take a boat and you have to walk there. And you would say, you're crazy. I can't do that. That is an impossible feat. There's no way that I'm going to walk from here to South Africa, right? It's impossible. But what if I said there is a detailed map with instructions, lists of people that will help you along the way, people that will help you cross North Korea, people that will give you refuge, shelter, give you boat rides across rivers, give you train tickets to cross the desert, give you food, clothes, all the things that you need to make your journey along the way. I give you a list of these things, a map and direction, and I say, go. That will radically change your experience and the perception that you have of this journey. You would be saying, this is an adventure. I want to do this. There is a prize at the end. I'm sorry if I've offended South African sisters. You guys are all beautiful. Hey, every single one of you guys are amazing. I love you all. And this hypothetical sister in South Africa does not exist. So, this, yeah. In the life that we live, we have an app that does this for us. If you look in your phone, who has a smartphone? Open it up. There's an app called the Bible. And the Word of God is a map, a detailed map with instructions on how to run this race. But not just directions and instructions, but things, gems along the way that will help you, empower you, encourage you, give you rest, give you sustenance. The Word of God is chock full of these golden nuggets of truth that will make running this race not just easier, but will make it an adventure. And what are these things, you ask me? And I will tell you that they are the promises of God. There are literally thousands of God's promises hidden in the Word of God, like gems. And our job is to find them and apply them to our lives. I love what Charles Spurgeon says about the promises of God. He says in one of his sermons, he starts off by saying, "The promises of God are to the believer an inexhaustible mine of wealth. Happy is he if he knows how to search out their secret veins and enrich himself with their hidden treasures." And he says, "Do not treat God's promises as if they were curiosities for a museum, but believe them and use them." He gives us this image of a mine. Who's ever been inside of a mine or a cave before? You're in this mine and you're just digging. And you're digging and you're dirty. And you don't know which way direction you're going. All of a sudden you come upon this vein. You know, when you dig for gold, a lot of times they come out as little nuggets. But what really is amazing is when you find a vein of gold. When you hit the side of a mountain and then you see this vein of gold. It's like a line of just gold streaking down the side of the mountain. You realize that you've hit the jackpot. And that more beyond this, there's going to be more veins. This is how San Francisco was born. San Francisco was born when one day some guy hit the mountain and said, "Wow, there's these veins of gold." And people from all around America came to look for gold. And this is the image that we get from Spurgeon. And he says, don't just look at these pieces of gold as if it's something that you're going to look at as a museum, but touch it. When you go to a museum, do you get to touch the art? No. But he's saying, touch it. Touch it. Take a hold of it. Own it, believe it, and make it yours and use it in your life. This is the imagery that we have regarding the promises of God. Charles Finney, one of the leaders of the Second Great Awakening, said, "The promises were made to be used by God's children, by all who will believe them and appropriate them." They're for us. The promises of God are for us. This Bible is a map. It's a guide. It's an instruction on how to live and run as God called us to do. And it's filled with hidden treasures that are to be found by us and for us to experience the fullness of this journey that God has us on. A lot of times we get discouraged. But we fail to realize that there are things along the way that God has hidden for us to take hold of and make this journey better. 2 Peter 1, 3 to 4. I'm going to read it to you in the ESV. It says, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. Okay, so it says He's granted us all the things regarding life and godliness by which He has granted us His precious and very great promises so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. I love how Peter calls them precious and very great. The world has very warped view of what is precious in the world. But for those who are called to God's purposes, we know that the promises of the Lord, they're very precious. Now, who likes the Lord of the Rings? Me and Mina, we love the Lord of the Rings. We bought the box set and we watched all three movies in like 4 days. I mean, basically, we watched like 3 hours of Lord of the Rings every day. This is a really long series. But we love it. And in it, there's this weird-looking creature called Gollum. He used to be a hobbit. But he has this ring, and he calls it what? His precious. My precious. I don't know. Somebody does it really well. But he loves this ring so much so that he's willing to do anything to get this ring. He's even willing to kill for it. In the end, we know that he's even willing to die for this ring. And we should be doing the same thing. We should be willing to kill for God's promises. You guys are saying, man, this dude telling me to kill. I don't know about this. And I say, yes, kill! Kill sin in your life. What Peter's saying here is, these precious promises are so precious that everything else, even the luster and the attraction of sin, pales in comparison to the promises of the Lord that are hidden in the Word of God. And he's saying, kill sin. Drive it out of your life. Having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. The divine nature that we are partakers of is one that hates and eradicates and exterminates and kills sin in their lives. And God's precious promises, through which we become partakers in this divine nature, causes us to die to ourselves and alive in Christ. And Peter is pointing to us, to God's precious promises. Now, within His Word, God has placed promises, and they're meant for us to claim and take hold of. It's to help us, guide us, protect us, assure us, to keep us. Promises to keep us from faltering, to keep us in zeal and love, victorious over sin and death, to encourage us, and so much more. Basically, He doesn't promise us things. He promises us Himself. That He will do, and that He will be in us and for us. And when we see how precious these promises are, it makes sin, the world, everything that we see around us pale in comparison. Sin is no longer so tempting and no longer so glamorous. God's promises are real. All of you guys, say it aloud. God's promises are for me.
God's promises are for me.
Look to your neighbor and say, God's promises are for you.
God's promises are for you.
For you. The first thing that we learn about God's promises are they are true. They are dependable. They are trustworthy. Who is the most trustworthy person that you know? Right? I know a guy named is John Neufeld. He goes to our Schilling campus. He's our worship director of our church. And I've met many people in my life. But hands down, I believe that he is one of the most trustworthy people that you will know. He is such a good-hearted person. And his yeses are his yes, and his noes are noes. And he's just a very righteous brother. And he's one of my groomsmen. And I've had a chance to just to run with him, and I just said, man, he is such a trustworthy man. But in the end, even John Neufeld will let you down. But the promises of God will never fail. Numbers 23:19. Rise, Balak, and hear. Give ear to me, O son of Zippor. God is not man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it? When we look at the promises of God, the first and foremost thing that we know is that they are trustworthy. And they are trustworthy because we look at the source. We look at the source of the promise, and we see God. God is truth. He cannot lie. And in him, all things are possible. He is God. He's omniscient. He's omnipotent. He's omnipresent. There's nothing that he cannot do. We look at the source, and we realize that the promises of the Lord are trustworthy. They never fail. He's not like man. He doesn't say, I'll try. Amina will ask me, can you help me clean the house more? And I say, oh, honey, I'll try. And I do try. It's my definite, sincerest, like, in my heart, I'd be like, yes, I want to try. I will. I want to do. But I always fall short. Not because I don't love my wife. This is at times, I'm just human. But thank God that God is not like me. Thank him. His promises are set in something stronger than stone, than steel, than platinum, than carbon fiber or titanium. His promises are set in who he is. He is God. And so we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God's promises are not just real, are not just true, and that we not only should, but we need to stand on his promises. That's what they're there for, and they are trustworthy more than anything that can be found on this earth. There's nothing on this worth in this earth that we can say will never fail us. You can have a BMW, one of the greatest cars that you can ever own. You might think, oh, you know, but BMWs are amazing cars. I had a friend named Jeff LaFat. He had a, this is when I was in high school, so it was 90-something. And he had a BMW that was almost 20 years old at the time. And that thing ran better than most Honda Civics that was running around. These are amazing driving machines. Is there any Germans in here? Any Germans? Okay, they know how to make cars, right? But in the end, no matter how amazing anything of this earth is, in the end, they will fail. It will fail. The Statue of Liberty, that shining symbol of freedom, at one point will fail you. At Mount Rushmore, those carved into the rock of just the side of a mountain, we feel like it's going to be there forever. It will fail in the end. The only thing that we can count on to the end is the promises of God. His promises are true. God's promises can be counted on. When we look at the history of the Israelites, we see that God's promises, his covenant never failed, not only once. Joshua 21:43-45, I'll read it for you guys. You guys don't have to look it up, but it says, thus the Lord gave to Israel all the land that he swore to give to their fathers. And they took possession of it, and they settled there. And the Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their fathers. Not one of their enemies had withstood them. For the Lord had given all their enemies into their hands. Not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. All came to pass. Throughout history and time, God's promises have been true. And the Word of God, the Bible, is a historical record of the validity, the reliability, and the trustworthiness of the word of God's promises. Our God is a God of promises. He's a God of covenant. And he is true. And we see this in the words of King David. David wasn't born a prince. Okay? Most kings are born as princes, right? He wasn't born a prince. He wasn't raised to be a future king. His father wasn't a king, and David spent most of his early years as a shepherd. Okay? And we guys know that the Israelites, when they went into captivity in Egypt, and they were there for 400 years, Egyptians, for some reason, hated shepherding. They looked down on shepherds. And so when Israel came out of Egypt, I mentioned this before in my sermons, that they went in saying, the patriarchs, this is a noble profession. Okay? Jacob, they were all shepherds. They came out saying, okay, this is a lowly profession. Right? 400 years will do that to a group of people. And so when David is now herding sheep in the wilderness for his family, he's the lowest of the brothers. He's not like, oh man, you're Todd or Randall, you're my number one son. I want you to go and shepherd my sheep. No, he's like, give it to the ruddy little runt. Have him do it. Because I'm going to go and be a soldier. Or I'm going to go and do this. So David spent most of his young life as a shepherd. And as a shepherd, David he became the servant to the king. Then was almost murdered by the king multiple times. Through no fault of his own. Hunted down by the king of Israel for many years. Now I've ran from the cops before. And I have a history. I've been on the run from the cops. I went on these high-speed chases, and I've ran from the cops before. Longest I've ran from the cops is 45 minutes. And it's not fun, right? But imagine 8 years of running, not from going to jail, but of death. Sleeping in caves, sleeping in the woods, not being able to be with your family. Imagine 8 years away from your family, and the king is after you. So it's not like you can, like, hold up at the Holiday Inn and say, oh, I just wait here until he, you know. No, he wants to kill you. He's told all of his soldiers and all of his people he wants to kill you. For years in fear, hiding and running. David was not a king that had everything handed to him, like Prince Charles. It's Charles, right? The guy with the big ears. Right. Ever since he was born, he probably had everything handed to him. Okay? Everything he wanted. And nobody really said no to him. So it would be easy for someone like Prince Charles. Hope I didn't offend your... Yeah. I'm sorry. It would be easy for him to say God's promises are true. Because everything that he's ever wanted was handed to him. I love British people. I love you, Rosie. I just didn't know if it was him or not. So David wasn't one of those kings that had everything handed to him. He wasn't born a king. David had it rough. He was unjustly accused, hunted for years of pain and hunger and cold. And he still cries out in Psalms 145:13, "Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generation. The Lord is trustworthy in all he promises and faithful in all he does." This is a man that ran and was hunted and almost murdered multiple times, starving in the wilderness, hiding in caves, and he's saying the Lord's promises, every single one of them, came true. Psalms 18:30, "This God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for those who take refuge in him." Psalm 119, the author is unknown. Some say it's David. But it would make sense because it says, "Your promises have been thoroughly tested, and your servant loves them." Now, David's been through some stuff. And some of you today are going through some stuff. And sometimes it's when you go through some stuff when you realize God's promises are true. The promises of God throughout the Bible and throughout history has been thoroughly tested. And has been proven trustworthy, reliable. They are precious. They're gold. And when you truly learn to stand on and make them yours, breakthrough comes easy. Bondages break off easily. And as God's people, we have to stand on his promises. He is faithful. 2 Thessalonians 5:24. "He who calls you is faithful, he will surely do it." Now, with all that said, I want to point out that all God's promises are true. The good, the bad, and the ugly. They're all true. Joshua 23:14. I read 21 earlier, but this is Joshua. He's about to die. You know, he's on his deathbed, and he says, "And now I am about to go the way of all the earth, and you know in your heart and soul, all of you, that not one word has failed all of the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one of them has failed. But just as all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you will be fulfilled for you, so the Lord will bring upon you all the evil things until he has destroyed you from off this good land that the Lord your God has given you, if you transgress the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and you shall perish quickly from off the good land that he has given you." Now, I read this not to say that if you sin, God's going to terrorize you with evil. We are under grace. But it should terrorize non-Christians. Because God's promises, he promises us that sin leads to what? Death. That didn't change. But through grace, we have eternal life. Now, I'm going to talk about grace a little bit more later on. But I mentioned this passage from Joshua because we need to understand that all aspects of God's promises are true. The good and the bad. Some promises you might not want fulfilled. Jesus didn't say, "In the world, you shall find free donuts. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." No. What does he say? "In the world, you will find tribulation. But be of good cheer, because I have overcome the world." Jesus promises us that following him will not be easy. There will be persecution. There will be suffering. And that's not a maybe, that is a promise. And it shouldn't be a surprise when we see what's happening in Syria and Iraq with ISIS and Christians being martyred. Although it horrifies us, and I've seen it, and it's horrifying, we're not surprised. If you are surprised, you don't know the Word of God. It's a part of our calling. God promises us suffering, persecution. But when we know the heart of God, when we know who He is, we know that all His promises, both pleasant and the not so pleasant, all are for what? His glory. Romans 8, "The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him." The promises of God to us are all for His glory. 2 Corinthians 1:20, "For all the promises of God find their yes in Him." Who is that? Jesus. That is why it is through Him that we utter our amen to God for His glory. And when we stand on His promises, we have to understand that it's not about us, but it's about Him. About His glory. When we see His promises fulfilled in our lives, it's for His glory. When we see God's goodness shine upon us, it's for His glory. When God shines His goodness upon you, it's for His glory. When we see suffering, when we see persecution, and yet through it all, we take heart and we praise God, it's for His glory. The key to the promises of God is to know that the true purpose for them, and it's for the glory of God. His majesty, His splendor. And through grace, through Christ, we share in it. You want to have a blessed life? Live a life that constantly manifests the glory of God. A life that is constantly pointing to God's glory. Now, Pastor Mina, she mentioned about the Ark of the Covenant. In 2 Samuel and 1 Chronicles, we learn about a man named Obed-Edom. And the Ark of the Covenant is stored in his house. And it says in Scripture, "The Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the Ark of God." When we stand on God's promises and we see them take fruition in our lives, We see them fulfilled. An incredible thing happens. God is glorified. God's promises find their yes in Christ in us. And it points to His glory. If we want to live a life glorifying God, a blessed life, we do it by standing on His promises and proving them true. Now, number three, how do we do this? The third part is, how do we get to the part of how we do it? I wrote something and it just doesn't make sense. I think I wrote this at 3 in the morning. How do we stand on God's promises? How? And the answer is found when we study one of the greatest promises ever made. I want you guys to turn to Genesis 15. When God makes a covenant with Abraham. We're going to go to Genesis 15, verse 5. And I'll read it. And he brought him outside and said, "Look toward heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them." Then he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." And he believed the Lord and he counted to him as righteousness. Now go to chapter 15, verse 5. It says, "No longer shall your name be Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." That's an amazing covenant. And that covenant, that promise was fulfilled. And it continues to be fulfilled today. And it will continue to be fulfilled in the future. Galatians 3:25, "And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise." That's an amazing promise. We share in that promise right now as we sit here, as we stand here, as we worship God, we share in this promise. But why Abraham? Why Abraham? Was he special? Was he good looking? Does he deserve it? What's the answer? No. The promise to Abraham shows us that God's promises is through grace. It's by grace. We don't earn God's promises. There's nothing that we've done to be able to earn His promise. I haven't done anything special in my life to deserve the promises of the Lord. Abraham didn't do anything before God called him that deserved. He deserved. You know what? You have a lot of cattle and sheep, and you're really nice to your wife, Sarah. I'm going to make you father of... No. Abraham did nothing to deserve what the promises that he got is a reflection of God. The way that God established His promise is through grace. We don't deserve His promises. We can't earn it. I can't be a really good pastor so that I can stand on God's promises. I can't be a really, really good person and expect to have God's promises fulfilled in my life. We don't earn it. It's through grace. And how? How did he obtain the promise? Hebrews 6:12. "Who through faith and patience inherited the promise." We have to understand that the promises of God are through grace. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. It's a free gift. And the way we see their fulfillment in our lives is through faith and patience. It's grace. You can't earn it. Because you can't earn it, the only way that you're going to get it is through faith. It's the only way. Faith and patience. Romans 4:13. The way that Paul writes this is better than me trying to preach out of it, because it just tells you straight out. I'm going to read it to you. Let's learn it. Romans 4:13. It was not through the law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heirs of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. For if those who depend on the law are heirs, faith means nothing and the promise is worthless, because the law brings wrath. And where there is no law, there is no transgression. Verse 16, therefore the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offering, not only those who are of the law, but also to those who have the faith of Abraham. He is the father of all. Now go to verse 18. Against all hope, Abraham, in hope, believed and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. It's pretty funny. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God. He did not waver regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. That's not me preaching. That's the word of God. It's just telling us straight up. We take hold of it by faith. It is through faith that we will lay claim to the promises of God. Faith is knowing that the one who made the promise has the power, has the ability, and the character to do what he promised to do. The promises of God does not depend on our ability, but God's ability. It's not our power, but God's power that fulfills his promises. And we see it through faith in him who made the promise. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And it's faith that will reveal the fullness of the promises that God has in our lives. And we have to believe. Do you believe that his promises are true? The word of God says it's faith and patience. Faith and patience. And as we wait upon the Lord, we have to realize some things about God's promises. A lot of times, we wait. We feel like we have faith, and we're waiting. We don't see anything. Well, these are some things to look out for. First of all, not all of God's promises were made for you. Some were made and have already been fulfilled. Some have been made specifically to the people of Israel. Some are made for specific people. That's why it's so important to seek the Word. That's why it's so important to be in the Word. To be in the Word isn't to just go and try to pick out every promise and make a list. It's to digest this Word so that it is alive in you. That in every situation, there is a promise that God had ordained for your purpose. The more you are in the Word, by the Spirit of God, He leads us to the promises that he has for us. This is a living word. One thing to look for is, does the promise reflect an unchanging character of God and how he relates to his people? His character never changes. So when you see a promise and you have to say, does this reflect God's like constant, unchanging character for the people of God? Although Israel can be seen as a symbolic representation of believers, not every promise made to Israel is for us. Does it reflect his unchanging character? Does it reflect his heart? And the way to know that is to be in his word. You can't be in his word and expect, you can't not be in his word and expect to be able to lay hold and claim the promises of God. We can't claim every promise over ourselves at all times. This is another thing that I want to talk about. And also, the promises of God aren't generic blanket statements over us. But like the Word of God, it is alive. The Holy Spirit leads us to the promises that He has for us. Specifically, for your time, for your purpose. We can't claim every promise and say, oh, I claim all your promises over us, God. And just expect and just kind of wait. Because it ends up being meaningless. You have not put in the faith to make that one promise come alive in your spirit. Charles Spurgeon says it like this. Select one that is suitable for your own case. There are very few medicines which will heal all things. In fact, none. But we may say there is a promise in the scripture for every disease. No matter what it may be, there is one meant expressly for that case. And if there should be a person who is the only man in the world who ever had a certain trouble, still he will find a promise exactly to fit his case for his inspired book. For this inspired book is a universal medicine. Whatever this world is throwing at you, there is a promise of God that we can stand on. And we can find it by studying and searching His Word. To be intimate with the Word of God. Are you intimate with the Word of God? That's one thing that God has challenged recently. It's like, I know you read it, you study it, you prepare sermons, but are you intimate with the Word of God? Do you know that this is a living thing? I have a dog at home. His name is Nugget. Now, I'm very intimate with Ethan, but since Ethan came, I'm not very intimate with Nugget. I just kind of see her as a dog now. And it's kind of sad. I got to be better with my dog. I like my dog. But in the same way, this is a living thing. Living, not a person, but it's a living Word of God. It's relational. And are you intimate with the Word? Are you allowing the Word to converse with you? Or are you just trying to just stick it in? It's getting in there. But there's a beautiful, artistic, almost like romantic relationship that we can have with the Word of God because it is alive. It's like doing a dance. Who knows how to tango in here? I know that AJ and Shine. In order to tango and do it well, you have to know the person you're dancing with very well. You have to know their movements and their strengths and what. In the same way, it's like a dance we do with the Word of God. It is alive. We interact with it. Are you intimate with the Word of God? Because if you want to find the promises for your situation, for your specific issue, for your case, the Word of God has it. But you have to be intimate. You have to go into it and dig it out. Next, we should also keep in mind that God's conditions. There are some promises that come with conditions. And we have to ask ourselves, are we meeting these conditions? The Old and the New Testament, many of the promises of God are conditional. They have precepts. Gideon, not you, Gideon, but Gideon, he said that as long if you follow my instructions, you'll be victorious in battle. Saul, king, he didn't meet the standards of God. That's why he lost his kingship. It was a condition. Israelites find peace and blessing as long as they follow the law and not fall into idolatry. New Testament, put your faith in Jesus Christ and we will have eternal life. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Submit to God and resist the devil and he will flee from you. These are conditional. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Are you a peacemaker? Are you merciful? Are you one that is pure in heart? Are you meeting the conditions? You have to search your heart. If you're standing on a promise, you have to know that there are some promises that are going to call you to live out your faithfulness. Next, another thing to understand is God's going to do it His way and in His time. Now, there's that song by Frank Sinatra, I did it my way. Well, God, He always does it His way. That song, the only person that has the right to sing that song is God. Because he does it his way. And he does it in his time. So many times we look to God's promises with our own expectations of how it should be fulfilled. But we must realize that it's for God's glory. And the method and the timing of how God does what he does is up to him. That's where faith comes in. We trust that God's way is the best way. Isaiah 55, verse 8, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which it purposed, and shall succeed in the things for which I sent it." He's saying, man, I do things my way, and my ways are not your ways. And when my word goes out, it will never come back void. If I promise you something, it will never come back void. But he's going to do it his way. The way that he does it, the way that he thinks, the way that he is so different from us. The Israelites were promised the Messiah. And the people had their own expectations of what it was going to look like. And it was the understanding of what they thought was right and good. And they had so much of that, their understanding and their expectation had such a grip upon their mind and their heart that they completely missed the greatest fulfillment of the greatest promise that was and is and ever will be made. Because they were expecting it their way. We have to understand, when we stand on the promises of God, he's going to do it his way. We have to have faith to know that that's the best way. He's going to do it in his timing. Because his timing is the best timing. And how do we come to grips with that? How do we come to grips with that? It's through faith. Have you ever been in the car with your dad and you're like, "Dad, are we there yet?" He's like, "Oh, nope." But he doesn't tell you how long it's going to take. It could drive you crazy. But if you love your dad, and if you trust your dad, you know that you'll get there when you get there. We have to trust the Lord. We have to have faith that the promises of the Lord are his. And he does it the way he wants. Because it's the best way. And he'll do it in his timing. That's the perfect timing. Now last, I want to tell you guys a key to standing on the promises of God. And it's to meditate on the promise. You know, when I first came to Korea, and I got deported, so I can never go back to America. At least for now, I can never go back. And when I first came, I was mad depressed. You know, I was mad depressed, and I was really sad all the time. And then as I started coming back to the Lord, Jeremiah 29:11 just became a resounding verse in my heart. Because the Israelites were in exile. And that's how I felt about my life in Korea. I was here exiled from America. And I would meditate on this verse. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future." And this verse that I kept on standing on. And I meditated upon it. And even though things weren't changing around me, I said, I know that this is true. I know that it's true. And it was by the Spirit of God. It became such a resounding word in my heart that even though I was living in the basement of this cruddy one-bedroom little tiny where there's mold everywhere, I just stood on the precepts of the Lord. I said, the Word of God tells me that he has a plan for me. He has a future that is good. He knows his plan for me. And I stood on this word for years. And as I found myself, it wasn't like this one day, here's your answer. But God started to transform my life as I stood on this promise. The way that I did things changed. The things that I valued started to change. The people that I hung out with started to change. The way that I spent my Friday nights started to change. The way that I spent my Saturday started to change. The way that I thought about myself started to change. It was a holistic understanding of this promise. And God fulfilled it in my life, not just in the way that I wanted. For me, at first it was like, oh, give me a good job, maybe a car, you know, maybe a girlfriend. But he fulfilled this promise in me in every way possible, holistically, to the point where I realized, man, there is no other place in this world that I would rather be than right here in Korea, right now, doing what I'm doing with the people that I'm doing it with. God took what was a curse and turned it into my ultimate blessing. Not my ultimate blessing, because my ultimate blessing is Christ. But gave me a promise and answered my promise in a way that I couldn't conceive of with my mind. Because what I conceived of pales in comparison to what the promises that God made for me. The way that He answered it in my life. And it came as I meditated upon this promise. I sat on it. I stood on it. I prayed it. When things went bad in my life, I would, you know, bring it out and say, oh, He has a plan for me. When I would get fired from my tutoring jobs, oh, He has a plan for me. When nobody wanted to hang out with me on Friday night, I said, He has a plan for me. Meditate on His promises. Find a situation in your life. Study His word. Find that promise. Meditate. Make it yours. Own it. Treat it like it's gold. Like it's a precious gem. I got Mina an engagement ring. You know, and she doesn't treat it very... You know. Where's your ring? I don't know. Somewhere around here. Don't do it like that. But treat it like it's worth what it is. Woman... Treat it like it is, it's a gem and dwell upon it. Meditate on it. Make it yours. I'm telling you, God will fulfill it. Not in the way that you think, but through faith and through patience and through grace, He's going to make it fulfilled in your life in the way that He wants. And it's going to be fantastic. So right now, I want you guys to close your eyes. I'm just going to read a few of the promises that the Lord has for us. We'll go into a time of prayer.